As you can go rest now. I really believe, just to echo what Annie said, the glory of God, the glory of the Lord is coming, and the glory of the Lord is going to is going to invade, if that's the only way I can describe it, our lives, but even this house. And you know, from this evening, I'm actually not looking to replicate anything that has happened here tonight, personally. But also as a leader, I'm not looking to do that, because again, even that will be offering to the Lord profane fire. But what I'm asking God to do is to see the authenticity of our hearts and the desperation of our hearts, and simply saying, God, come and do whatever it is that you desire to do. But what we do know is that we don't want to have to go back. You know, I need to emphasize, you know, programs and all those things, they are not our enemy. They are means to an end. But there is an authenticity of worship that God is birthing in the hearts of his people that will take us deeper into his presence than we've ever been before. And it will only be worship that will do that. It will only be worship that can do that. If we recall from the Exodus narrative, from the story of Exodus, or the account of Exodus, when God gave to Moses the instruction for the construction of the actual Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was then eventually, when the mercy seat was put in place, the Ark of the Covenant was on the mercy seat, was overshadowed or shrouded by two cherubim. And the two cherubim that were on the original Ark of the Covenant were molded. They were not hammered. And the reason why they had to be molded and not hammered was God wanted as little as possible interference from man. So they had to be molded. And the cherubim, the purpose of the cherubim was to protect the mercy seat, but also because the mercy seat effectively represented the throne of grace. That's a mercy seat. And the cherubim would cover the mercy seat as almost representatives of worship. And this is why whenever God finds a people who are willing to take their hands off of whatever it is that they consider worship to be, there is a manifestation of his presence, of his glory. So be encouraged tonight. And if you're not used to worshiping on your own, as part of your devotions, as part of your quiet time, you know, I really believe that God is going to start bringing out those melodies that are in your hearts, because they are there. Sweet melodies in your hearts. I really believe that God is going to do that. And, you know, in the time that we have, I just want to share from the Word of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. Thank you for your enabling. Use me tonight for your glory. Lord, I really don't want to preach long, so help me. I really don't. I want you to simply use me to speak out whatever it is you laid on my heart, and then I step out of the way, and Holy Spirit, you know, you come and do what only you can do. So I praise you, and I adore you tonight, King Jesus, and I thank you for your abiding presence. About 4 years ago, I taught a two-part series called Developing Your Faith Vision. And one of the points that I covered in the first part of the series was to do with the difference between hindsight, insight, and foresight. And hindsight is something that is in our vocabulary quite regularly. Insight, not so much. But hindsight, we always say things like, in hindsight, if I knew, I would have done X, Y, and Z differently. So hindsight always puts us in a position where we have to keep on looking back. We are retrospective about what has gone on behind, what has gone on in our past, what has gone on in our history. So in hindsight, if we had done X, Y, and Z differently, we won't be in the situation that we're in right now, and so on and so forth. Foresight is basically when we are able to almost predict or anticipate what is to come based on the information that we have in presently. Okay, so if we are able to somehow access intelligence or access information, in other words, if we are able to have insight in the present moment, then we can effectively have foresight because we are able to plan ahead because of what God is showing us imminently. Now, what I said about 4 years ago was if we are a people who walk in insight, if we are a people who have learned to develop the ability to obtain insight and to walk in insight in the presence of the Lord, we will have no need for hindsight. Because at any given time, we will be walking in revelation. We will be walking with, you know, an awareness of what God wants us to do at that particular time. We will have the supernatural ability to discern what's going on presently in our lives and in the lives of other people, and we will be able to act accordingly. Therefore, we will not be in a position where we then have to look back and say, well, in hindsight, if we had done X, Y, and Z, or if I had said X, Y, and Z, things would have turned out differently. That won't be necessary anymore because we will have insight. Are you with me? And having insight prepares us for foresight. And foresight basically speaks of the things to come. This is why Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, don't be like those who are overtaken by darkness. Because when the day of the Lord comes, it will be a day when those who are not in Christ will be overtaken by darkness. There will be, it won't be a day of, people just will not know what hit them. Because they are walking in the dark. They are walking in darkness. They are stumbling. They are wicked and evil deeds are being concealed in the darkness of this age. And when the day of the Lord comes, it will be a different darkness because you know that darkness, even though he is the light of the world, his glory is covered or shrouded by darkness. But it's a different type of darkness. And it's a darkness that will overtake the very darkness of this age. It will consume it. And strangely enough, it is the darkness that will eventually expose the evil deeds of man. That's why darkness is light to him. That's what the Word of God says, that even darkness will be light to him. So what we understand to be darkness before God is not darkness. It's light. So he says, I don't want you to be overtaken by darkness as those who are walking in darkness when the day of the Lord comes, because you are children of the light. And as children of the light, we cannot be overtaken by darkness. So when the day of the Lord comes, you know, I truly believe that even though I'm an absolute advocate of the rapture and the pre-tribulation rapture, but I truly believe that even though it's imminent and the return of the Lord is imminent, I really believe that as we approach that moment of Christ's glorious appearing, because, you know, his second coming is not the rapture. His second coming is divided into two events. He has glorious appearing and then his actual coming on his white horse. And when he comes with in his glorious appearing to take his church up to himself, as Paul spoke very clearly about in 1 Thessalonians 4, I really believe that leading up to that time, you know, those of us, his children, his people, his church, who are walking in the light, as we all are, or at least as we all should be, will not be caught off guard. We will know exactly what's going on. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. Only the Father knows that. But I really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to so illuminate our hearts in preparation, in foresight of what is about to come and what is about to come imminently upon this world. And that truly excites me. And you know what it's all about? It's all about intimacy. Insight comes from intimacy. All revelation comes from intimacy. And that's why tonight has blessed me so much, because the guys didn't know I was going to talk about. Even Matt was saying to me, so coming in, he says, what's the Lord saying to you? And I said, I don't know. I can't, you know, it's not something that he just, so I didn't give them any kind of, I just said, listen, whatever the Holy Spirit is, you know, as soon as they said we were upstairs, face down, we didn't practice. I says, well, that's all the practice that you need. You know, that's all the preparation that you need. And I said, you don't need me to tell you, you know, that's almost feeding into. And I know why you asked me that question, because of love and respect and honor. But I said, at this moment, there's only one person who must have and always be the one to have the highest honor, and that's the presence of Jesus. That's the person of God himself. And honor him and let him take you where he needs you to go. And that's what, as a team, you know, that's exactly what they did. And, I bless you, Keith, using that word authenticity, because you know, that God knows when we're faking it. He knows when we just put on a routine. He understands why we do it, though, because he knows that we struggle with all kinds of distractions. We're tired. You know, we're people that we're creatures of habit, you know, so we don't not come into his presence. We don't not spend time with him. But it's the quality of what we're doing that's the difference. You know, that's the thing. It's the quality. When Jesus was, you know, we read in John 12, Jesus is in the house of Lazarus after he had raised him from the dead, and they had this, they prepared the meal, and you know, he's surrounded by all kinds of disciples, as well as onlookers who wanted to see the famous man who was 4 days in the tomb and came back to life. So the room was full of people who were just there to get a piece of our Lord Jesus. But only one person came and said, I'm going to do something that will truly capture his heart, get his attention. I'm going to do something that no one else is doing. And that was Mary. She came and she took that expensive oil, that spikenard. She poured it out on his feet and she anointed his feet. And she got rebuked for it by Judas. But she did it not just to catch the Lord, not to get the Lord's attention. She did it because she felt compelled to do so, to prepare him for the burial. No one was living in the moment. Everyone was kind of like playing catch up. But Mary was already, she was about to do something that didn't just speak about what was going on at that present moment in time, but she was about to do something that spoke about what is to come. She was operating in that realm of insight to prepare for what was going to come by way of foresight. That was his burial. It says, don't rebuke her. She is doing this act of worship. She is doing this act of sacrifice. She is doing this act, this demonstration of her heart in preparation for my burial. And it cost her. It was expensive. It was a day's wage, a year's wage even, 300 denarii. Today's money, that would be whatever the average salary is, but whatever annual salary is, that's what it would have cost her at that moment. And that spikenard was so special because Mary wasn't married, and the fragrance of that ointment, was only reserved for only one person, the first person who would have been given the honor of smelling that fragrance, the first person, and really to some extent the only person who would have had the rights, if you like, to smell that fragrance would have been her husband. So it wasn't just a monetary sacrifice for her. It was something that was so deep that it was reserved for someone else. But in that moment, she saw before her someone who was greater than any husband and anything that she could ever have. That's why you have all these stupid documentaries saying that Jesus and Mary, you know, something happened there. What an absolute abomination. Of course, Satan wants to mar a beautiful account. That's why it's recorded in the scriptures. And, you know, that's why you got to understand, you know, when someone is that demon possessed, you know, you know the people around you who are really being messed about by Satan, by how they react when you worship God. The way you should worship God. Because that's why Judas kicked off, because he was about to betray Jesus. And my man was already about to be possessed by Satan. So that's why anytime the enemy finds authentic worship, there is a response from the kingdom of darkness. There's an outcry. Because it's rare. I'm telling you, this guy can come in and he can sit in the best, some of the best and biggest auditoriums in our land. And he'll sit right in the corner. In fact, sit right in the middle. You guys carry on doing what you're doing. I'm not being pedantic. I'm just being truthful. Because he'll come in. And everyone is hands waving and all that stuff is happening. But the reality is, you know, your hands are waving and all that stuff. But in your heart, there's pornography. In your heart, there's adultery. In your heart, there is greed and selfishness and jealousy. And all these things that are happening on the inside. On the outside, it's hands in the air and jumping around and a rock concert on the platform. But the reality is, in your heart, you know, there is something different happening. And that is what God sees. But not only Jesus, the enemy sees it too. So when he comes into a gathering and he says, well, yeah, I see you. I know what you are doing. Yeah, I see you. I don't fear anything about you. I'll see it right in your presence. That's what's happening right now. That's why some of these gatherings, you can have witches come in, you can have warlocks come in, you can have Satanists come in and sit in those meetings. And they will not be moved. They'll come and they'll do all their mess and mess with people's flow, mess with the flow of the anointing, mess with the preaching of the word. They will do it. But as soon as they come into a place where there is authentic worship, which leads to authentic quality intimacy of the purest, highest grade, the highest grade, there is an outcry. There is an outburst. And the beauty about it is, when that happens, Mary didn't have to defend herself. She didn't have to say, Judas, mind your own business. And interestingly enough, no one else came to her aid. Only one person spoke. And only one person was required to speak. And that was Jesus himself. Because as soon as that, you know, comes up, it is the anointing of the Lord. It is the mouth, the voice of God that will silence that enemy. That thing will be exposed. You know, this is why when you go into certain places, people do manifest. They have to manifest. There's no choice. When they come into in contact with the glory, because you see, authentic worship is the only thing that builds a habitation for the glory of God. Nothing else does. Absolutely nothing else does. That's why you can go into some of these places and you can stand and you can do, you don't, there is nothing. And it's not about a feeling. Because when a child of God comes into the glory of God, you would know it. Why? Because you were built for it. It is an atmosphere that only your spirit can recognize. And when your spirit comes into such an atmosphere, it is more alive than it has ever been. It is more in line and in tune with the will of God than it has ever been. It is the closest it's ever been to the heart of the Father in that place of His glory. It's not if nothing to do with miracles, signs, and wonders. That's secondary. That's a byproduct. It's about recognizing that I am before the lover of my soul, my King and my God. I'm speechless. I'm without life because I am with Him in His presence. Your spirit is alive. Your spirit is awakened. Nothing else matters. There are no distractions. You're not thinking about dinner. You're not thinking about anything else. You're not thinking about, your mind doesn't wander. You know, you are captivated. Your mind doesn't drift off somewhere. Whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old, don't make no difference. We all have a interesting attention span. But in His glory, it's not your attention span or my attention span that comes into the mix. Your spirit that is eternal, that is divine by nature. It is by birth, by new birth. He has partaken of the divine nature of God that is eternal, that is heavenly, comes alive. And that is when the outpour, that is when the overflow, the outflowing of from our bellies comes rivers, these rivers of life, these rivers of living water. And when that happens, anything that is of the enemy, it cannot be concealed. The masquerades comes to an end. And the masks come off. Some of you would know, either from a Caribbean background, but in Africa, and in other parts of the world, actually, we would have masquerades. And it's all to do with black magic and they would dance around and they will cover themselves and conceal themselves in masks. See, all of those things that happen in the physical are almost like a physical representation of what is going on in the spirit. Well, people who are bound by the enemy have this mask or this masquerade of the kingdom of darkness upon their lives. And they are concealed behind that until that which is concealed is forced to reveal itself. And the only place that can happen is in the glory of God. And I really believe that this is the age that we are in right now, even in this fellowship, but the body of Christ. The age of intimacy and the revelation and the insight that comes from that place of intimacy. I'll share a couple of scriptures with you and I finish. This is what the Lord said to Abraham just before he was about to decimate the kingdoms of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18:17, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Not what I'm about to do, but what I am doing. Shall I keep from you the intelligence, the insight? Should I keep from you the perception, the revelation of what I'm about to do and what I'm doing?" Proverbs 25 verse 2 said, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And God conceals many things, not from, but for those who are willing to search him out and to seek his face. Because in seeking his face, that which is concealed will be revealed. And we say, well, God is not a partial God. He doesn't show, he's not God of partiality. Of course, that's standard because of the blood of Jesus. But in my cheekiness, I argue with him every now and again. Because I know that he's a partial God in respects. That statement that God does not show anyone partiality, of course it needs to be read in context. But I do believe that it comes with a condition. It's just, you know, he's not partial to any of his children who will consider themselves to be his friends. I spoke about this in the evening service about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago. He was able to reveal what he was doing to Abraham, because the Bible says that he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. You are a friend of God because of Jesus. You're no longer his enemies. You are no longer strangers. You are his friends. You're not an acquaintance. We're not acquaintances. We are friends. I mean, the sad thing is when, as believers, we don't take the full advantage of the blood of Jesus, which has enabled us to walk in this wonderful friendship with Almighty God. But rather, we align ourselves or we befriend other things. And you know something? God is not very big on sharing. He isn't. He wants us to himself. And that's not a problem. He wants us all to himself. Because the beauty about it, as we all know, as soon as he has us all to himself, what does he do? He gives us all of himself. And when he gives us all of himself, everything else that we would ever desire in life comes into perspective. They don't become conditional factors in our lives. They don't determine, you know, who we are, what we should be, where we should go, what we should do. All of that comes from being in close friendship with Almighty God. And from that place of friendship flows everything else that God would have us enjoy in life and in godliness. So he said, you know, the Bible says in James 2:23, Abraham was called a friend of God. And as a friend of God, he gave Abraham insight. You're a friend of God, and he wants to give you insight. We will automatically look to, you know, the media and, you know, what we read online and newspapers and so on and so forth to gather information, especially for those who are really, passionate about what's happening in these last days. We should all be passionate, but not everyone is. But you know, we with all that's happening, it's Syria, with all that's happening with Russia and Turkey and, of course, the United States and us and, you know, and everyone else who's gradually joining this little skirmish that is going on in the Middle East. You know, the concern is, well, is it going to escalate? Well, it might do, it might not do. That's as simple as that. And if it escalates, then it's going to keep on escalating until, you know, what is happening right now, restricted to Syria, begins to affect the nations that are involved in this whole situation, as in the homeland of the nations. Here, our home. That could happen if it escalates. But we don't try to figure these things out by, I don't know, spending hours upon hours or any time at all, really, you know, watching what happens by way of the news stories and the Twitter feeds. Because, yeah, you know, fake news is not just a cliche. It's, you can't trust any of these news houses. You can't. Because they specialize in, you know, somehow spinning whatever stories that they have to ensnare those who don't know any different. But you and I are children of the light. And where there is light, there can't be any deception. That where there is light, you know, the proverb says that, you know, in vain the fowler lays a trap for the bird. So, you know, when they try to lay a trap by spinning all these false stories, you know, and all that rubbish that they keep on talking about Israel and attacking Israel, and the last situation with, you know, with the riots that took place, you know, it was, well, you know, let's just hate on Israel because they just massacred 16 people without fully understanding what the background stories were. They were Hamas. I mean, they wanted to bring destruction upon a nation that is not only been recognized as a sovereign nation by man, but my goodness, has been recognized by God for the last 3,500 years. So what we do at a time like this is to say, well, you know, because the thing about foresight, right, is foresight only comes when it's too late. We haven't evangelized. We haven't caught the fish. We haven't obeyed God. We haven't cast our net when he said cast our net, right? We've missed our opportunity. We've missed our moment, right? And the window of opportunity is now closed. And then we turn around and say, "Ooh, man, in hindsight, if only we had done things differently. Lord, have mercy." Sue and I have been pastoring this church coming up for 10 years. So next year will be our 10th anniversary. We thank God. We give God praise. And we look back and we think, well, in hindsight, if we'd only done this differently or that differently, and, you know, and it's just part of as human beings, it's what we do, you know, and you learn from your past, you learn from your history, and you learn from mistakes. You don't let your past have you, possess you, and all that business, but you learn from it. But how wonderful it would be if every step of the way we recognize that God is speaking, God is leading, God is directing, God is instructing, and enabling us to make the right choices at the right time. Not when we're older and wiser. You know, David inquired of the Lord. Twice he inquired of the Lord. Sons of Issachar, you know, there were men who knew what to do. They understood the times and the seasons, and there were men who knew what to do. Why? Because they walked in insight. They knew what to do. And in these days of uncertainty, the only people who will thrive are those who are in close proximity to a God of certainty. And when the God of certainty, who is our anchor, says, "Listen, I want to feed you with insight. I want to show you. I'm not going to conceal. It is my glory to conceal this matter, but it's your glory to search it out. And if you seek me, you will find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart." So I came across a wonderful quote recently. It says, "Don't be a prophecy chaser, be a God seeker." Because we're all chasing after prophecies. You know, I remember, you go to conference after conference and you think, well, I'm prophesying over that one, prophesying, no one's prophesying over me, you know, God doesn't love me. You know. He says, "Come. I want to share with you some keys, only three. And the first key, to walk in divine insight. In whatever time, whatever season that you find yourself, whether it's not just to do with what's happening in these last days, what's happening with the governments of the world, it has to do with that, but it also has to do with your own personal life. It also has to do with your own personal journey with God. Because we don't, I really have to emphasize this. You know, we don't want a situation, you know, I don't want us to get to 2025. And you know, we look back and, oh, you know, and think, well, that was a great vision, but didn't really fulfill it, you know. It was a horrible thought. And when I was you know, in management before Sue and I took on the church back in 2009, and as part of management training, we spent about half a year training on different coaching techniques, and one of them was very, very powerful because they asked, you know, the whole thing about coaching was all to do with, you know, goals and all that stuff, and it's more to do with empowering the person. It's not a case of saying, well, you know, I want to show you how to do X, Y, and Z. It's all to do with questions and saying, look, okay, now what would you do in the situation? How would you respond in the situation? And it's all about drawing out, you know, incredible spiritual, parallels, you know, wonderful. We shouldn't be surprised. You know, so many business principles are grounded in the Word of God. And they don't even realize it. And it's about pulling out, drawing out what is already inside. So one of the really powerful things I recall during this training is, you know, they say, right, okay, where do you want to be in 5 years? Where do you want to be in 5 years? Some of you, you've gone for interviews, they'll ask you that question, and that's when your mouth goes dry and your brain starts to, you know, vibrate in your head. You start thinking, and usually, you know, you come up with some kind of response. But, you know, in this kind of like setting, the trainer says, right, I want to ask you, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And then you take your time and you know, and it says, okay, right. Okay, so you see yourself doing whatever in 5 years' time. Okay. Then he says, I want you to get up, and I want you to see yourself from this moment doing what you're going to be doing in 5 years' time. And I want you to basically take 5 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then here you are, 5 years down the line. You know, you're a manager, you're this, you're that, you're a pastor, you're in ministry, you're a missionary, whatever the case might be. Okay. They didn't say that. I'm saying that now. They didn't know it in the pastor. Okay. And here you are, 5 years. So this is where you are. And you've made it, you've achieved your goal, you've achieved your objective. And it says, okay, now turn around. And it says, right, look at the steps that you took, the 5 steps that you took to get to where you are now. Okay, so if you've seen those 5 steps, you've understood those 5 steps, if at this stage you have understood what it took to get you to where you needed to get to, that's your first point. That's the first key thing that you got to have. And then the coach says, okay, now I want you, you've got the understanding, right? Yep, okay, so you had to do this, you had to train yourself, you had to, you know, discipline yourself, you had to come away from that relationship or that relationship, you had to go on that course. So you've done all of that, right, to get to where you are 5 years down the line, correct? Okay, you've seen it, okay. He says, now take 5 steps back. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You're back where you started, but you're different. Because now you are armed with the information that you had when you took 5 steps forward. So you have taken that information, which is in your future, and you have brought it into your present. And now you can apply what you have in your present, what you've obtained from your future, your brain, you can now apply it now. You can apply insight now so that you have a better chance and a greater guarantee of achieving your objective. Can you see that tonight? Yes. Because in the other way, because it works the other way as well. He says, right now, take another 5 steps forward. and you're 5 years down, 5 years down the line, and what a shame. It just never happened. Your goal was never achieved. And that was the second powerful thing. So turn around and then look at everything that kept you, that stopped you from actually doing that. Look at the pitfalls. Look at the lack of discipline. Look at the mistakes. Look at the errors. Look at the bad choices that you made. And in the same way, he says, come back again, 5 steps, you're back in the present. And he says, not only have you been armed with the things that you should do to achieve your goal, he says, now you have also been armed with the things that you shouldn't do because they will prevent you from achieving your objective. You are armed with insight in the present so that you have foresight for the future. Because by doing that, when you get here, you don't turn around and say, if only, in hindsight. So that's kind of like, you know, a very coachy, businessy kind of model, which I believe is biblical, absolutely biblical. But when we bring it into the spirit realm and the things that God has called us to do in terms of winning our 1% plus, reaching the lost at any cost, impacting our community, transforming lives for Christ, one person at a time, one by one, each one of us, reaching out to those who are going to a lost eternity and being the salt and being the light in their lives, when it comes to all the things that God has called us to do, all the things that Jesus died for us to do, like I said this morning, not only called us, but he died for us to do, the Lord says, okay, now I want you to see it. You say, well, is this really biblical? Well, yeah, of course it is. Ask Abraham. He says, Abraham, stand from where you are and look to the north, south, east, west. Everywhere that you can see, I'll give it to you. It's yours. So you're armed with my promise. I have told you what's going to happen in your future. And in actual fact, not even your future, Abraham. Because for the whole of your life, you are going to be a sojourner. You live in tents. You won't have the promise. You're not going to see the promise in the physical. But Hebrews 11 says that they saw it in the spirit. A kingdom and a heavenly kingdom, not made by the hands of flesh and blood. But Abraham saw it. And what he saw enabled him to become who he needed to become in the present. So that he could do what he needed to do in the present. Because if Abraham didn't see it, even though he wasn't going to live it, it would take, we're talking in excess of, hang on a minute, Abraham going through all the patriarchs, and then plus another 400 odd years in slavery. So we're talking about a good few centuries before Israel will eventually enter into the promised land. If Abraham did not see it, then he wouldn't have been too fussed about Isaac. He would have been content with Ishmael. He slipped, had a bit of a wobble. And as a result of that, we have 1.5 Muslims in the country, in around the world today. It's a big boo-boo, eh? It's a big hindsight moment, right? If only. He slipped, but God is faithful. God is kind. God is patient. Gave him a second chance. Says, come on now, let's get back on track. See it from now. Your wife can't have a baby. You're barren. She's barren. You're old. You're both old, 90, almost 100. But you're going to have a son. It won't be Ishmael. It will be a son from your own loins. It will be Isaac. And that will be a sign to you that the very things I have spoken to you shall come to pass. But he had to own it now in order for the future generations to enter into the promise that God had ordained for them to promise, ordained for them to enter into, as he promised, as he made that promise to Abraham, their forefather. Can you see the impact that our decisions will make, not only on our lives, but the generations to come? Our sons, our daughters, our grandkids, in the natural and in the spirit. This is we may, long after we're gone to glory, the impact of the decisions that we make right now, based on whether or not we walked in insight or we were just depending on hindsight, will reverberate into the generations. If Christ doesn't return, generation after generation will be impacted by the decisions that we make now. And that's why, by the grace of God, we need to get it right. That's the first step. We've got to just, it's the steps. I mean, I've given you some truths tonight, and that's the real bulk, that's the real meat. The steps are really straightforward. Just get before God. Number one, just get before God. Just come before him. It's as simple as that. Just like we did tonight. You know, you don't know what your next step is. You don't know what your next step is. Talk to Jesus. He does. He knows. Uncertainty about what's happening in the world, talk to Jesus. Uncertainty about what's happening in your life, talk to Jesus. You know, come to him. Spend time with him. And then ask him questions. Be bold. Ask him questions. Because James 4 says, if you don't ask because you don't get. James 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask. If anyone lacks insight, ask. Ask the question. Say, God, I need you to help me understand this. I need you to help me understand that. Holy Spirit, illuminate my heart. Speak to me. So first step, come into his presence. Second step, ask him. Third step, expect to be heard. Expect to be heard. When you ask him, expect to be heard. How many times do we go into the place of prayer, in the place of, you know, just simply talking with God? And it's almost like, we do it because we know it's the right thing to do, but we don't really go with much expectation. Expect to be heard. So if anyone prays according to my will, 1 John 5:14, anyone prays according to my way, will I hear them? And if we know that he has heard us, then we know that we have our petitions, the things we've asked him for. Expect to be heard. Come into his presence. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him the questions. And then number three, expect to be heard. Number four, expect him to answer you. Call to me and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you. It's his promise. Because you are his son, you are his daughter, but you're also his friend. You're not a stranger. You're not an acquaintance. He wants to give you insight. He wants to give you insight concerning your job, concerning your business, concerning your family situation, concerning your relational situation. He wants to give you insight. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to let you know what's happening right now in that situation, because he wants to prepare you. He wants to hook you up today to prepare you for tomorrow. Come into his presence. Ask of him. Expect to be heard. Expect him to answer. And then the fifth and final one, when he speaks, hear him. Because he who has an ear to hear, we all have ears. But we don't all have ears to hear. We all have ears, but we don't all have ears to hear. And he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. And as we hear what the Spirit, let's have the band back, guys, when I'm done. When we hear what the Spirit of the Lord says, then we have our insight. We have our word in season for him who is weary. We have our word of knowledge. We have our prophecy. We have, you know, this is, man, do you know something? Isn't it amazing that we could, in 5 years' time or 10 years' time, we could look back and think, oh, Lord God, how much time I've wasted? Or we could turn around and think, wow, what a history I have with God. God, I remember when you did this. I remember when you said that. God, I remember when you declared this and when you proclaimed it. When you healed that person, when you saved that person, you know, to be able to look back to be able to look back and see the hand of God in operation through your life over that period of time. What a joy. Because you know what all those things represent, don't you? Your crown. Your glory crown. So that's really it. Those five things, just to summarize. You know, spend time with the Lord. Talk to Him. Ask of Him. Expect to be heard. And then expect Him to respond to your question. Expect Him to answer you. And finally, have ears to hear. Have ears to hear. Let's all stand.